If you have your Bibles this morning, please do turn with me to Psalm 1. Can you all hear me now?
Yeah.
Psalm 1. It's a familiar psalm, and we're going to read just the first 3 verses here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers or scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. We're also going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We'll read just a couple of verses here. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning at verse 3 here. This is Jehoshaphat and the beginning of his reign. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. Okay? And then we'll flip over to chapter 18, and we're going to read a couple of verses there. This is towards the end of his reign here. Verse 28 and then 30 and 31. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. As soon as the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you especially for giving us a few moments to meditate in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind your cross. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us according to the needs of our lives, that we might live our lives to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at the life of Jehoshaphat, who started out, as we read, as a king of Judah with the Lord's blessing, right? And then as we read a little further on, towards the end of his reign there, he was jumping Jehoshaphat, right? He was jumping to try to get out of the way of the Syrian army. So the question we're going to try to answer is, how did this happen? How did he go from being blessed of the Lord to becoming a jumping Jehoshaphat, right? And what practical advice does the Bible give us to help us, to prevent us or to help us avoid becoming jumping Jehoshaphats ourselves, right? So the background to this is a little lengthy. So King David has a son, Solomon, right? And Solomon, towards the end of his reign, kind of just fell off the chariot right there. And he became an idol worshiper. And he had a son, Rehoboam. Okay? Now, Rehoboam was kind of this and that. He did a little bit of godly things, a little bit of not so godly things. And in his time, in Rehoboam's time, 10 tribes of Israel rebelled. Okay? Because of high taxes. They raised taxes, so they said, we're not having anything to do with you. We're going to separate ourselves and become the northern kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam, who was the rebel leader. He was actually a servant of Solomon, had gone off into exile, came back and created the ruckus. Rehoboam had a son. His name was Abijah. Now, Abijah was a follower of God. Abijah had a son called Asa, and Asa had a son called Jehoshaphat. So that's where we're at. So Jehoshaphat becomes king of Judah at 35 years of age. That's what the Bible says. Okay? And by this time, he had experienced God's hand in the life of his father Asa. And that shapes his worldview. That shapes what becomes of this man Jehoshaphat. And that's what we're going to see. So towards the end of Asa's reign, Israel, the northern kingdom, starts encroaching on the southern kingdom, Judah's territory. Okay? And then they take control of the main road coming into Jerusalem. Okay? Now Jehoshaphat is about 29 years of age, okay, at this time, and war breaks out between Israel and Judah. Right? And Asa, what he does is, he bribes Syria, which is even further north of Israel, okay, with temple treasure. And he says, you go and attack Israel and ease the pressure off of me. And that's exactly what happens. Perfect military ploy. Right? You get somebody else to do your dirty work, and that way you get to survive. Excellent. By any worldly standard, you would say brilliant tactic, but in God's sight, that was a disaster. Amen. That was a disaster. See, the world looks at it differently than God does. So we're going to pick up the story here, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. This is Asa's life. Okay, we haven't come to Jehoshaphat yet. This is still background. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I'm going to read a little bit of prose here, starting at verse 7. So this is after all the military victory is done, and this is what God has to say about the result. Here in verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is loyal or blameless towards him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was very angry with the seer, put him in stocks and in prison, for he was in rage with him because of this, and Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Verse 11, the acts of Asa from the first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Couple of things here. First thing, the Lord God, sovereign God of all the universe, had already revealed himself to Asa. This wasn't new. Way back, some 20 years prior, the Ethiopians and the Libyans had come up from the south up to attack Judah. And at that time, Asa fell flat on his feet and said, "God," he humbled himself before the Lord, "God, we are nobody, we can do nothing. You have to help us, if not, we're done." And what did God do? The Bible says, the God struck the Ethiopians. You see, they had a million person army. Asa had only half that, and not any of the resources, like the Bible says, chariots and horsemen and so on. But even in spite of the odds, God answers Asa by defeating the Ethiopians wholesale. And God here is reminding Asa, look, don't you forgotten what happened before? Why did you go and bribe the king of Syria? I would have helped you if only you'd asked. Because my eyes are still looking for someone who will humble himself or herself so that I might show my power through their lives. What happened? How did this happen in Asa's life? Now remember, Jehoshaphat 29 years old. He knows all this. He's watching. He's learning. He's picking up. You see, what happened was after that Ethiopian-Libyan war, everything was hunkadory. No wars, it says, until this point of time. Asa was prosperous and became rich. Perhaps his prosperity was his downfall. He'd forgotten who the giver of the gift was. He latched onto the gift, forgetting the giver. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his eyes are still going through the earth, looking for those who will come to him in humility and repentance. Why? So that he might show himself strong on their behalf. You see, God wants us to realize who we are, our true nature in his sight. And what is that? Sinners that have fallen short of the plans and goals that God has for our lives. Right? And to fix the problem, he did it. What did he do? We celebrated that last week. He paid the price. The wages of sin is death. And he paid that price on our behalf by dying on the cross. Not only that, he rose again from the dead to live a new life, which he promises to those who believe on him and accept him. All we got to do is simply accept this gift that God is offering to us. And the best part is God is patient and relentless, continuously knocking on our heart. Come on, Raj, come on, open the door. Look what I've done for you. Look who you are. So the first point I want to bring about is God will bring about circumstances in our life to turn our heart towards him. God will orchestrate circumstances in our life to turn our hearts towards him. For Asa, war was a tool that God was using, a tool of mercy. There's an opportunity for Asa to turn to God. He didn't. Are you in a helpless situation today? Feel like you're surrounded? There's no way out? Got good news. God wants us to draw near to him. Right? Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, he or she who comes to God, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Yeah? That's the kind of God. So firstly, we saw that Asa had already experienced God working on his behalf. Second, we see that Asa refused to seek the Lord in his time of difficulty. Right? Asa was rich. He believed he can buy himself salvation from the armies of Israel. So Asa sends out the king of Syria temple treasure in order for the Syrian army to attack Israel, and it worked. So what was wrong with what Asa did? Didn't God prosper Asa? God is the one who gave him all this riches, right? And he's using it wisely, you might say. You might argue that way too. Hey, God's given me the resources. I'm using it wisely to preserve my soul. What's wrong with that? He didn't ask God. That's what's wrong. It's a tragedy. You see, we all have to die one day. But which is more tragic, dying with God or dying without God? Godless. Right? Asa was afraid of dying. That's what he was. He was afraid that Israel is going to overrun him and kill him. That's the tragedy. The greatest tragedy is what the Bible says that the human can ever face is to die without God. Because without God, we die in our sin. And the Bible says that death is a separation from God for the godless. But for the Christian, what is the Bible guarantees? To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah. So there is no death for the Christian. That's why we sing, what? Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Because Jesus overcame both sin and the grave in his death and resurrection. Amen. Overcame both in one shot. And all we have to do is accept him into our lives. And he promises us new life, literally new life. One has to experience it. It's an experience. We'll talk more about this later. So back to Asa and his son Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat is well aware of what Hanani the prophet has told his father. He probably might have been right there, witnessed it firsthand. So after this first rebuke about the war, you would think that Asa would have gotten it and would have humbled himself, right? Just like a second chance, if you will. No, what happens? A little later on, he gets foot disease. We read that, yeah? And what did he do? The Bible says in the 2 Chronicles 6:12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became worse, severe. Yet, even in his diseased state, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. See, the Bible is not saying that going to the doctor is bad. That's not what it's saying here. The emphasis is on the word yet. In spite of. Even in this impossible situation, Asa refused to go to God. That's what this was. This was another tool that God was orchestrating in Asa's life, saying, come on, turn your heart towards me. God is in our lives wanting us to turn to him, just like in the case of Asa. What did he do though? Ha! I'm going to buy my way out of this. I'm going to hire out me the greatest physicians there are. And that's a deception, because the greatest physician is God. Yeah! See how that works? A tragedy indeed. So it's believed that at this point, now 3 years later he dies. So that foot disease, I guess, knocks him over, and that's the end of that. At this point, it's believed that Jehoshaphat becomes co-regent or co-heir with his father, rules along with the father. Okay? What's going on in Israel at this time? In Israel, right about a year or so before the foot disease sets in, Ahab becomes king of Israel. So this is the circumstances where Jehoshaphat's in. Okay, that's why I'm bringing this about. So remember, the star player is Jehoshaphat today, not so much Asa. There's still a background here. So Ahab, the Bible describes as being the what? An evil king. There was none as evil as Ahab and his wife Jezebel. 1 Kings is what the Bible records that. So all this was background, and Jehoshaphat now is faced with choices as he becomes king. Okay, first, with his father still living for a few years, and after his father dies, he's on his own. Now, he has obviously heard stories of David, of Solomon, of Rehoboam, and Abijah, and so on, all his ancestors. So he knows. He's got first-hand working knowledge of God working in his father Asa's life. He would have been about 6 years old when the Libyans showed up and the Ethiopians showed up and God wiped them out. So he knows that. He's even seen the Hanani the seer show up at the door rebuking his father. And he knows that God is looking for somebody humble enough so that God can show himself powerful on their behalf. So Jehoshaphat makes that first and most important choice that anybody can make on this earth. He chooses God. He realized that he needed a blameless heart before God, a loyal heart before God. Only then will God be pleased to hear and answer his prayers. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Oh, sorry, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 and 4. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked, here's the word walk again, in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. Yeah. So Jehoshaphat was a guy who practiced what he preached. You see, he set himself and his kingdom apart from Israel that was quite idolatrous. And the Bible says here, what does it say? He walked in the ways of his father and not according to the ways and practices of Israel. See, acknowledging who we are in God's eyes and accepting his way of salvation is an excellent start. That was David's ways, whom the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. And Jehoshaphat is being described here as someone who emulated David. The thing with walking is that you're always on the move, right? And it's only a good thing if you're going the right way. But the Bible says here twice that he walked in the ways of his father David and in the commandments of his God. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, if you can flip it around, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of God. Amen. That's what Jehoshaphat was doing. He did not walk in the ways of ungodly Israel. In addition, he also obeyed the laws given to the people of Israel way back in Moses' time, which was what? Remove all the idols from around you and in you. Don't be like the people whose nation you're going into, right? So he does exactly that. And if you look down in verse 6, same chapter here, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 6. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. Or it also says his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. What does that mean? You see, the high place simply is a high place. It's like a hilltop. Okay, on every hill that they could find, they would set up an altar and sacrifice to pagan gods, Baal being one of them. And they build a temple to those gods. Okay, and the idols would be made of stone, wood, whatever they could find and carve out. Right? And so here Jehoshaphat removes all of these from Judah. Now, but notice one thing. Before he removes these idols, what is that? What does the Bible say there? His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. See that? He took delight in the ways of the Lord. Where else have you seen that? We read that in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. That's what Jehoshaphat was doing. That's what enabled him to get not just his life right, but he helped his neighbors in Judah get right. So what does this mean? How do we read this word, delight? See, my son Nick takes great delight in the American sport of football. Now, he has a handful of trading cards and he has some, you know, a dozen favorite players of his. And he knows their vital statistics like the back of his hand. How? He meditates on that information day and night. I wish he did that for studies too. That's what we use. You're telling me, if you know the statistics for Nick Foles, why don't you know what soil is made up of? Right. But that's what. Why? Why does he meditate day and night? Because he delights in the game. The question is, what do you or and I delight in today? What is my delight? Is it in a game? The latest toy, gadget? What do I delight in? Something that's perishable? Or do I delight in a person?
Serving grace.
You see, everything in this world will decay, be stolen, or will perish, says the Bible. Jesus is the only one worth delighting after. Nothing else. Everything else will be gone. Before us or after us? Second point I want to make is, as a Christian, our delight must be in Christ. Well, you might say, I don't know, right? I'm not there yet. No problem. What does it say? If Jesus is not our delight, ask, and the delighting will be given to you. So the Bible says, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be added.
Amen.
Ask. We don't ask. James says, right? We don't ask, or we ask, but we ask amiss.
Yeah.
We have to ask. So Jehoshaphat, because of what he did and the way he lived his life, prospers in all his ways. In fact, the rest of chapter 17, we're not going to read that, lists his assets. All that he acquires or all that he has. We're going to move into another, I would say crisis, yes, but it's actually more than that. It's a choice time in Jehoshaphat's life. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to move on to chapter 21, verse 5 and 6. Verse 1 here, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab, the most evil king that ever walked the planet, with his wife Jezebel in tow. You don't know which was in tow. I think Jezebel was the one leading and he was just being towed. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. What is this marriage alliance? Verse 5 and 6 in 21 it says here, Jehoram, that is Jehoshaphat's son, okay, was 32 years old when he became king, after Jehoshaphat, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Now look here. Here's a king of Judah, and the Bible's recording him saying that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. What gives? His heritage is Jehoshaphat. What happened? Well, here's what happened. What does it say here? He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, right? He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done. Ahab? What's Ahab got to do with Jehoshaphat? Here we go, a little further, dig deeper. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, they say. Ahab's daughter, right? Jezebel's daughter, perhaps. She knew what goes on in Ahab's household and how Ahab did what and his wife did what. And what did she bring? She brought all that baggage where? To Jehoshaphat. Talk about a Trojan horse, right? Yes. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Check. Jehoshaphat got that right. Nor stands around with sinners. Whoops. What happened? Rather, how did this happen? How did Jehoshaphat come about hanging around with Ahab? Whom, remember, Jehoshaphat detested idolatry from the beginning. First Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be sober minded, be vigilant. Your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You see, while we are walking in the ways of the Lord, somebody else is walking too. Who is that? What's the Bible say here? The devil is walking also, but he is walking against us, looking for every opportunity to what? To stop us walking. When we stop walking, what are we doing? We're standing. That's how that works. Why is that a big deal? Because when we stop walking and we stand with the world around us, it gives the world and the system of the world opportunity to influence our lives. And what does the Bible say about such a situation? Plenty of information, right? There's a song that goes like this, right? You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. I don't think Kenny Rogers ever thought there'll be a theological implication to this verse. But there is, outside of gambling context, yes. What does the Bible say? Exactly that. You got to know what you're holding on to. You got to know when you want to throw it away. And you got to know when to run. Where does it say that? Flee idolatry. Flee youthful passions. Right? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Flee these things. Video games got you standing? Flee. Browsing the internet got you standing? Flee. Facebooking got you standing? Flee. Love of money got you standing? Flee. Notice that all of these references to fleeing is, you're fleeing from what? Not the devil. It's from feelings and emotions that are where? In here, right? You see, these arise from within us, within our hearts. Idolatry, covetousness, youthful passions, love of money. What did Jesus say? It's not what's on the outside that defiles a man or a woman. It's what comes from the inside. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Matthew's Gospel chapter 15 verse 19. How do we deal with this? Paul says, I die daily. You gotta flee or you gotta die. You got to do both. How? Crucifixion. No other way. By putting to death those thoughts, emotions, and feelings as they arise. Paul mentioned this over and over again in Colossians. In the book of Galatians, he says, 5:24, Galatians, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. That's the hard part. 3rd point I want to make, we need to die daily to our selfish desires and passions of our body. But the Bible also instructs us to go on the offensive. James 4:7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil flees from me and you. It's a different strategy. One of complete submission to God. Why? The eyes of the Lord are waiting for that, to show himself powerful on behalf of one who submits. Because, my dear friend, we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting the powers of darkness. Only he can do that. We got to submit. You see, the Bible says the devil can never live inside a Christian. But he can influence my thought process. But there is another who walks alongside us. Who is that? The Holy Spirit, the helper. The helper. And his job is to help us in our time of need. That's how we do the fighting. Right? Coming back to Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat married off his son to Ahab's daughter. Okay? That is a, you might think that's a simple process, but it's actually way more complex. Let's break it down. You see, this process starts or started in the heart of Jehoshaphat. Here's a man who started off being very careful in making sure no practice of Israel defiled Judah. Right? We saw that before. Israel's practices were treated as garbage. Remove the idols, throw them out. I have no value for them or the way they do their things. They needed to be removed. Then at some point, what happens? The detestable Ahab and Israel have become not detestable, but simply equal, or in other words, they're just different. Ahab's and Israel's practices are simply preferences, cultural artifacts. We have our temple, they have theirs. We have our way of life and worship, they have theirs. We're just the same, they're just a little different. Notice the removal of any reference to the Lord in the thinking process. Right? That's the sin that has occurred. God is not rejected, right, outright, but given equal standing with the system of the world. That's what's happened in Jehoshaphat's mind. And then what happened? The final nail is when there's a change in Jehoshaphat's mind, when Ahab and Israel become so superior, right, that they become desirable. I need that. I'm going to pull myself up to that level so I can be equal. That's the thought process in the mind. Deception. Follower of God, you have a hope and a future. Right? And then whatever else is around me becomes, oh, they're just different. They're the same thing. Yeah, they do the same thing. That's all right. And then, oh my goodness, I need to do what they're doing. I need that. Why? Because I'm lacking something. Isn't that the way Adam and Eve got into trouble? The dangerous do not touch becomes, it's not dangerous to touch, then becomes, I have got to have it at all costs. See how that worked? I don't even want that fruit becomes, oh, it's not that bad to touch. And then, oh, I gotta have it, because without it, I am inferior. But with it, I am equal, if not superior. That's the thought process. And the Bible lays it out. We're going to read that. We're going to read that. When evil thoughts give birth, sin occurs. That's what James talks about. So all of these things that we call sin is a long process that begins in my heart and mind. That's why we're given new hearts, installed with the Holy Spirit app that we have to use. Can the new heart commit sin? Not if the Holy Spirit is in control. See, the new heart that God installs in us is for us to renew our mind, the way we think. That is not something God will force us to do. It's something that we have to invite the Holy Spirit to accomplish in our lives, in my life. So the fourth point I want to make is we must utilize the gift of the Holy Spirit to renew our minds daily. You see, for a Christian, the new heart installation is permanent. But the mind renewal can happen, can stop, can go backwards too. The renewal of the mind. Okay? That's what happens in Jehoshaphat. He forgot that it was God who had prospered and blessed him. See, the marriage alliance is usually for economic reasons, right? It's usually done so that instead of, you know, fighting and wasting resources, let's collaborate and become richer together. The marriage alliance brought Jehoshaphat close to death. We saw that in the opening passage, right? See, once the two families were joined in matrimony, they begin to stand together, right? Blessed is the man who walks in the ways of God. Check, got that one. Who stands in the way of sinners. But to his credit, Jehoshaphat, later on, we're not going to see that, he makes amends to his ways when he realizes. So here is that spider web that's becoming more and more entangling here. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. Okay, so this is after the marriage here. After some years, he went down. He is Jehoshaphat, which he would never have done before, right? He goes down to do what? To visit Ahab. Look at that. In Samaria. And Ahab, what did he do? Oh, he killed sheep and oxen and had a barbecue, right? In abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded Jehoshaphat to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. To do what? Not to, you know, shoot the breeze. This was Syria. He wants to go to war with Syria. That's what Ahab is trying to persuade Jehoshaphat to do. Will you go up with me against Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat answered him, here, watch this. I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Exactly as I had broken it down for you in the mind, right? The mind change. We are the same as you. We are no different. Little bit maybe. Even that's gone away. You are better than us, but now we're married, so we're equals. Right? Israel had become superior and desirable, must have relationships. So let's get our son married after their daughter. After the marriage, Jehoshaphat was happy because he thinks he is equal with Ahab. Deception and mirage. One king led by the Holy Spirit, the other king led by the devil. How could it be equal? Unequally yoked is what it is. But the silver lining is verse 4. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. You see, the mark of a new heart will always want to know, what would Jesus do? Amen. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat said. What would Jesus do in this situation, Ahab? Let's find out. From here, the story just goes comically bizarre. I will summarize for you. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, long prose section, verses 5 through 27. So Ahab says, okay, we'll inquire the Lord. Hey, come on guys, 400 prophets of Baal. Those are the guys that Ahab hangs around with, right? So he shows up there, he calls them up for consultation. Shall we go up to war and will the Lord give us victory? And what did the consultants say, the 400 of them? Sure, victory is guaranteed for you, my sir. Let's go. Now, what does Jehoshaphat do? He's able to recognize that, wait a minute, they're not prophets of the Lord. He tells Ahab, what did he say? Yeah, he specifically asked. So let's read. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 7 here. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet... So Jehoshaphat is asked, isn't there anybody else of the Lord that we can inquire from? And here is what Ahab says. He said to Joshua, there is yet one man by whom we might inquire. But I hate him. Why? Because he never prophesies anything good concerning me. Oh, poor me. He always says evil stuff. His name is Micaiah, son of Imla. We know where he lives at. Want me to go get him? Notice that Ahab said the prophet always prophesies bad news concerning me. It was all about me for Ahab. He was only interested in himself. He couldn't care less what God was going to say. Gotta catch that. Why is that a big deal? You see, Ahab missed the whole point of prophecy. In fact, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastises. So if that's bad news, that's actually good news. The prophecy to Ahab was always good news. God loved the children of Israel and wanted good for them, and was telling them bad news so that they might correct their ways. We too are like Ahab, isn't it? We only want to hear good news from God. We only want Him to answer our prayers according to the way we want them to be answered. We want to hear only good news when He speaks to us from His Word. We don't want correction, reproof, training towards righteousness, all of which are what this is for. Right? We're like kids in Santa Claus. Gimme, 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 gimme. Exactly what I want from my list, please. We're not interested sometimes in seeing what God is doing in our lives or in the world around us. What did Jehoshaphat say? Oh, Ahab, don't say such things. Let's listen to what Micaiah has to say. So what happens? The king of Israel brings Micaiah, right? Now notice before that, one more point here. Verse 8. Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah the son of Imla. Verse 9. Watch out here. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, scorning a prophet of God and the word of God. We saw walking, check, standing, whoops. Now what is Jehoshaphat doing? He is sitting in the seat of the scornful. He didn't know that at that time. When he was jumping Jehoshaphat, he figured that out quick. Then he cries out, oh God, have mercy, and God does. What were they sitting on thrones doing? Scorning the prophet of God and the word of God. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. We saw that, right? Walking in God's ways. That's good. But then we found him standing in the path of Ahab in a marriage alliance. And a few years later, literally sitting in the seat of the scornful. So what happens? When the prophet shows up, what happens here? Verse 14 onwards, Micaiah comes up and says, and the king says, shall we go up against the Syria in war? And Micaiah says, go and prosper. They will be delivered into your hand, O king. The king says, really? Come on, dude. How many times have I told you, tell me the truth? You want to know the truth? I saw Israel scattered about along the hillside with no shepherd. The shepherd's head was cut off. That's the truth. Got truth? What did Ahab say? He didn't get it. Didn't I tell you, man? Everything is bad news with this dude. It's actually good news. God was merciful, saying, stupid fool, don't go to war. They're going to chop your head off. That was the message, and he missed it. Did he go to war? Yes. Did he get his head chopped off? Yes, he did. Shame on him. Didn't listen. God is merciful to us, dear brothers. He will tell us again and again. He will stop us in so many ways, but he's not going to force himself on us. You want to go? Go right ahead. I've told you, son, daughter, please. He pleads with us. He begs us. Are we going to listen? Ahab completely missed the mercy message from the Lord. It was a message of mercy. But what was he doing? 400 yes votes, one no vote. What's the math? 400 divided by 401 works out to be 99.75%. We're in, baby. Right? God is not a ballot box. Amen. We can't keep going around asking, what do you think? What do you think? And then pull up all the answers and say, you know, most of my friends, godly people, pastors and all, they say do this. So that's what I'm going to do. The 99 was wrong. Amen. The 0.002% was the right one. Amen. Discernment. Jehoshaphat lost his sense of discernment. Our last scripture for today. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he or she is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What in the world is this talking about? The writer to the Hebrews is saying, we have to be in this book. Constantly, this is meat, the meat of the Word of God, right? So that what? To practice this in our lives. So that what? To be able to discern good from the bad. Amen. You see, in our lives, it's always going to be 99.75%. Always good versus the 0.002%. You can't run the numbers. That's why God says, use this as the compass of our lives, as the guidepost, because the days are evil. Evil spirits everywhere. Deceiving spirits everywhere. It's only going to get worse as we get closer and closer to what? To the day he comes. It was true in the Garden of Eden. Evil always is dressed up, looking real good and sharp. The devil is not, like Hollywood portrays, horn and tail. No. Sharp, spiffy looking. Clean and nice. Wearing a cross too sometimes. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help us discern. But that app is only an app. We got to use it. Amen. The last point. We must treasure our relationship with the Lord above all else. Why? Because it's the relationship that helps us yield fruit in its season, as the Psalm says. Because Jesus says, abide in me, because without me, you can do nothing. It's the relationship, brother, sister, with Jesus Christ on a daily basis that is going to help me become fruitful wherever God plants me. Amen. In whatever situation, health or wealth, poor or sickness, doesn't matter. True. For a Christian. Doesn't matter. Be fruitful. What does Psalm 1 say? He's fruitful where he's planted or she's planted. We are to bloom wherever we are. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that produces the fruit in our lives.
Amen.
May the Lord help us as we live out our life for Him.
Alright, let's stand. It's a very sobering concept when you look at someone like Jehoshaphat and you see how well he started and the trouble that he ends up getting into. Because it's not necessarily how well you start, it's how well you start every day.
Amen.
You know? And yes, anybody can have a religious experience. Anybody can have that come to Jesus moment. But we really need to have that come to Jesus moment every morning, every afternoon, every evening. We need to pursue Him because He's pursuing us. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves in the same situation where we're dodging bullets and fiery darts. And if you're not got the right armor on, then you know you're going to get yourself in a bind. But the Lord is gracious and the Lord is merciful, and He extends His grace and His power to us. We just have to desire that more than everything else. Like Raj said, everything else that's around us, it's all going to disappear. And so what are you living for? Are you living for things that will eventually disappear, or are you living for things that will last for eternity? And when we put our lives into that perspective, it gives us the opportunity to pursue and to prioritize things that are really important. Don't get me wrong, we got to deal with all of it. But what's the most important? Well, the most important is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this word. And Lord, I pray that You would encourage us to pursue You daily. Lord, that we might have that discernment that comes from Your word, the discernment that comes from walking in Your Spirit, Lord, to be able to distinguish between not just good and evil, Lord, but to go further and be able to distinguish between what is good and what is better, what is better and what is best, Lord, because You have our best interest at heart. And You do not want us to settle for anything less than Your best for us. And so, Lord, be that as it may, Lord, Your best might not be what we're looking for. But Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes to see the reality of Your plan for each of our lives. And that as we submit ourselves to You and walk in obedience to Your plan, Lord, the best will be revealed. And that not only will affect our lives, but it will affect all those lives around us. Lord, help us to be Your light. Help us to be Your salt as You have called us to be. And Lord, guide us, be with us as we leave this place, and carry us back again safely next week. We ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.